Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here is the latest sermon in our current teaching series.
Well, let's get our Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 1. This series that I'm teaching during Advent Christmas, I'm calling Making Room. The idea is being receptive to the Christmas call for our lives. And by the Christmas call, what I mean is that the whole message of Christmas is that God is entering the world to do something redemptive and, here's a $10 word, salvific. He's doing something to save us and change us and transform us. And if that's going to happen, whether it's on a personal level or in your family or in your community or in your church or in your world, we need to be receptive to what God's doing. And last week, we talked about being receptive to God's intrusion, that God would, he comes and knocks on our door and says, can you make room? This might be an inconvenience to you. Can you make room? And I've been really encouraged this past week. Some of the emails some of you sent helped me realize that that theme really did resonate with some of you. In fact, I just got an email from somebody in Shanghai, China, who listens to our podcast, who said, I never thought about the call of Christmas as a call to be open to the intrusions that God is making into our lives, calling us to stretch, right, and to be challenged. Today, I want to talk about something also very basic to being receptive to what God would do in your life, and that is the idea of being receptive to something you might think of as impossible. Something that from your point of view, something from your strength, something from your capacity to understand or accomplish is impossible, but from God's point of view, not so. And so before we explore this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want you to accomplish your will in our lives. We know the scriptures tell us that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good things you've prepared in advance for us to do. And so, Father, we come today opening our hearts and minds to the possibility of what it means for you to do things bigger than we can imagine in our lives. We pray, God, that somehow the scriptures we read today, somehow the way our thoughts join together as we read this in community, that you would speak to us and that you would encourage us and challenge us to make room for the things you can do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this week we're going to be spending a little time with the priest Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. And we're going to start our text with him and see what we can learn about being receptive to the impossible. We're going to start in, We're going to start with chapter 1, verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. And so right there, that may not mean much to you, but to be a descendant of Aaron was a special priestly family. Aaron was the brother of Moses. He was the first high priest of the nation of Israel. And so those people, those priests that were descended from Aaron had the privilege of some very special priestly functions in the life of Israel. They could do things in the temple and serve ways that other priests couldn't, because they were descended from the first high priest. And it says, verse 6, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Wow, that is a pretty breathtaking statement, isn't it? That's a lot of decrees and commands. And while they were probably not perfect people, the Gospel writer Luke tells us these people worked at it very hard. They took it seriously. They weren't just descendants of a household of faith. They were people who in their own lives took it very, very seriously. Verse 7, it says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Elizabeth was what? Not able. There was something impossible in her life because they were both very old. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Now, this is a very privileged opportunity to go into the presence, the holy place of the temple. Only an Aaronic, a descendant of Aaron, only an Aaronic priest could do this function. And it says, as was the custom of the priesthood, we know that by the time that Zechariah is on the scene, there are enough descendants of Aaron that there are more descendants of Aaron than there are priestly jobs to do, okay? And so by the time of Zechariah, the custom was that they would cast lots to see which descendant of Aaron would be privileged to do that this year. And a lot of scholars think it's highly likely that this was the first and maybe only time that Zechariah would ever be given this opportunity to go into the holy place in his whole life of ministry. In fact, some priests from who were descendants of Aaron probably never had the opportunity. So there's a very special opportunity that Zechariah has. Verse 10, it says, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Now, just angelic appearances, as I've mentioned before in the New Testament, are enough to strike fear into the hearts of people. In this case, I think particularly so. This was a very special once-in-a-lifetime experience Aaron was going to have. Believe me, the Aaronic priesthood took seriously the protocol. This is one of these things that the way you served with every I was dotted, every T was crossed. There was no deviation from the ritual, okay? I mean, these priests knew of stories in Israel's past, like when some of the sons of Aaron were killed offering incense, if you go back in the Old Testament, because they did it in a wrong way. They did it in a careless way that did not observe the law. So believe me, the people like Zechariah, when they had the chance, they weren't going to dilly-dally around. They were going to get in there. They were going to do it right with reverence. It was a great privilege, but it was a fearful privilege on their part, okay? And I'm assuming that in all of Zechariah's years, probably none of his colleagues have told him that, yeah, when I was in there, an angel appeared. And we had a little conversation there by the Holy of Holies. If Zechariah is remotely like me, when the angel appeared, he blurted out, what'd I do? Because I would assume you're here to correct me on something, you know? It was a fearful thing, but the angel says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. He must be thinking, what prayer? I've prayed quite a few prayers. The angel goes on and says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Okay, so here is Zechariah, once in a lifetime experience. Angel appears to him, says, your prayer's been heard. Your wife is going to have a child. And from that point on, I'm betting it's hard to pay attention. Okay, but the angel goes on. You will call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Like I said last week, these angels have the glory talk down, don't they? I mean, the angel's just getting wound up here. He goes on, he says, your child is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. I mean, and that's special talk for saying God has a special call for your child's life. And in fact, your child is going to take a vow to abstain from certain kinds of food and drink. This was a long tradition in the nation of Israel, because every time you sit down at a table, your child is going to be reminded that he's different. He doesn't get to eat what everybody's eating or drink what everybody's drinking, because he's called out for a special purpose. Even mealtime is going to remind you he has a special purpose. God's called him out. It goes on, verse 17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Are you hearing this angelic proclamation? Your child is going to be at the forefront of a movement, of an act of God that is going to help our nation get back on track and seek wisdom and live righteously. It's going to be, your child is going to be an emissary of the one who is going to usher in new possibilities for the world. Zechariah, son of Aaron, Zechariah, his brain's clear back at the very first thing. Just like Mary, you know, the angel, when the angel appears to Mary, goes on and on and on about the child she's going to have, and what does the first thing Mary says? Wait a minute, let's go back to that first part about me having a child. How's that going to happen, right? Same thing here. This angel's going on and on and on about the son, but the first thing Zechariah says is, how can I be sure of this? I don't know if you've noticed this, Gabriel, but I am old. And my wife is well along in years. And I got a hats off to you, Zechariah. That is, husbands, take note. I am old. She's well along. There's a lesson in there, boys. But the angel responds, listen, Buster. I am Gabriel. Do you know who you're talking to here? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Do you get that? My job is next to God. When I come visit you, it's not a joke. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. Little angelic insight there. My words, which incidentally will come true at the appropriate time, at the appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long at the temple. You know, according to tradition, Old Testament traditions and rabbinical traditions, there's some indication that sometimes when these priests would go in, because sometimes priests did it wrong or suffered judgment at God's hand. You know, there were stories about priests being struck down, or that they say that sometimes they tie a little rope around the priest's leg. And if it got real quiet in there and it was taking a little too long, they'd kind of tug on that rope to see, is he okay? Because nobody else could go in, see? Only the priest. And it says the people, you know, it's taking longer than usual. You know, some of the priests are going, well, what's going on? It never takes this long. You know, nobody wants to be in there that long. The longer you're in there, the greater opportunity to do something wrong. You know, you go in there, you do it, you come out. What's taking so long? This is verse 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. What happened? What? Where? Right? Can you imagine? You have this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. An angel actually talked to you. There's great news about you're going to have a child who's going to usher in a new era. And what do you get to say about it? Which means, I need a pencil and a paper, right? So he's unable to speak. It says, when the time of Zechariah's service was completed, he returned home. Things went back to normal, right? And after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. And that's kind of brilliant, isn't it? It's about the fifth month you really start showing. And Elizabeth was smart enough to say, I think I'll just go over here, because if I told anybody what's actually happening to me, they'd be locking me away. So she waits to tell the story until it's kind of obvious, right? And what does she say about her situation? Verse 25, she says, the Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. You see, in the time of these events, for a woman, for a righteous woman, to not have children, a lot of people would just jump to the conclusion that, well, I guess God's blessing isn't on you. And which was, of course, not the truth, but it's what a lot of people said. And Elizabeth said, well, my disgrace has been removed. God has given me a child. Now, Zechariah has an impossibility problem. Would you agree? I mean, there's nothing wrong with Zechariah pointing out that he's too old to have a kid and that his wife is well along, right? He's just doing the obvious. He's, you know, Gabriel says this is going to happen. What is Zechariah saying? He's saying, from my point of view, you're just telling me that an impossible thing is going to happen. Right? Amen? Is that what's happening, the story? He says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. He's pointing out that according to the norms of his experience, according to any rational expectation for people in his time, according to everything that probably anybody in his life is expecting, that what Gabriel is telling him is impossible. This doesn't happen, right? That's just the reality of the situation. Now see, we'll talk a little bit in a minute about what a miracle is, but maybe I'll just get ahead of myself here a little bit. From my point of view, a miracle is just something you can't explain. A miracle is something that really happens that there's no normal explanation that will suffice for it. This is really important at this time of year, folks, because the word miracle has kind of accidentally been put on the shelf next to the glitter and the storybooks and the fantasies. You know, when we hear miracle at Christmas, we think the miracle on 34th Street. Santa is real. Christmas fantasy. And this story that we're reading in the Gospel of Luke is not a story about wishful thinking. It's a story about the impossible. It's a story about a miracle. And by miracle, we do not mean a dream or a hope or magic. What we mean is something real happens that there's no normal explanation for it. And the Christmas story forces us into this over and over again. I've never had a visit with an angel, but there's angels all over this story, right? I mean, a virgin conceives, right? Perfectly normal, right? No. And, you know, the gospel over and over and over is calling us to accept things that there is no normal explanation for. In other words, to follow Christ, to be a Christian, we have to be people, and some of you here are probably choosing not to be one of these people, but to be a Christian, to be a Christian is to be somebody who accepts the possibility of real things happening that you can't explain. It's kind of a position of humility. You know, let me ask you something. Do you think that Zechariah had heard of Abraham and Sarah? All in favor? Yeah, yeah. Did they have impossible things happen? The angel said to him, your child will minister in the spirit and power of Elijah. Anybody read the Old Testament? Elijah does miracles. You know, calls down fire from heaven, raises the dead, stuff like that. Do you think that when the angel said to Zechariah, your child is going to minister in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Do you think Zechariah had heard of Elijah? Heard some of these stories, do you think? I think so. In fact, I would put to you that you can't have Zechariah's job if you won't accept the impossible. But Zechariah doesn't just have an impossibility problem, he's got a faith problem. Because he says, how can I be sure of this? And I hope those of you who were here last week can see the subtle difference between Mary's response to Gabriel and Zechariah's. When the angel tells Mary, you're going to have a child, she says, how can this be? And the angel's response isn't all that helpful, I don't think, but he basically says it's going to be a miracle, God's involved. Is that what Zechariah asks? How can this impossible thing happen? No, what does Zechariah ask? How can I be sure? That's different. And Gabriel picks up on it immediately. You know, Gabriel picks up on that. Zechariah isn't just asking, that's impossible, right? No, Zechariah is saying, how can I be sure that you're telling me the truth? I really relate to Zechariah on this. I hope you do. Because what I'm telling you is Zechariah was in a job you can't have without intellectually giving assent to the impossible. What does Zechariah have trouble with? The idea that the impossible might happen in his life. Right? Do you know how many of us, if somebody said, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the miracles? Do you believe? We go, yes, I believe. Are you expecting anything impossible in your life? Not so much. Here's just a little thought. Maybe more could be happening in our lives if we would open our hearts and minds to the possibilities that God is not restrained by our understanding. That's not to say that God's going to break the rules all the time. I'm just going to say that I think maybe God knows the rules better than us. I think maybe if you invent life, you might understand it better than somebody studying it. Long time ago, St. Augustine said, miracles are not contrary to nature, but only contrary to what we know about nature. What he's saying is this. When we talk about a natural order, and some people right here in this room, you have a problem with miracles because you say, you know, I don't believe that the laws of nature would be suspended. Well, I'm not saying they are necessarily, personally. I'm just thinking maybe the laws of nature go deeper than you know. I'm just thinking maybe if you understand physics as deeply as God does, walking on water doesn't pose a problem. No, I'm just tossing it out that I don't think that believing in miracles means that we believe in the suspension of the natural order. I think what it means is we believe in a God who's got a better grip of the natural order than we do. I'm going to skip a slide here because I don't have time for it. But John Polkinghorne is a physicist that I enjoy a lot. He's always, some of his books are thick reading. But generally speaking, when he gets interviewed, it's easier because he's talking to normal people like me when he gets interviewed on the radio. There was an interview with him on a radio show on American Public Media last year called, the show is called On Being. And the interviewer is a woman named Krista Tippett, and she's interviewing John Polkinghorne about faith as a scientist. Because some people see those as incompatible. But Polkinghorne, in that interview, says something pretty interesting here. He says, we've learned, of course, from chaos theory, that even the everyday world described by the sort of physics that would have been familiar to Newton isn't as clockwork as people thought it was. And what he's saying there is that through in the past, scientists had an idea that the laws, you know, the laws of nature, that the laws of physics were going to be completely understandable and predictable. And the truth is, the more scientists learn, what Polkinghorne is saying is that the more we scientists study, the less like a mechanistic, predictable clockwork the world seems to be. I mean, watch any program you want on physics, on the latest things happening in physics, and you'll feel like you're listening to somebody expecting you to believe stuff that's crazy, like alternate universes. Just this last year, one of my former students, Luke Corwin, he's a physicist, and he's very interested in this news that came out about the neutrinos moving faster, being measured as moving faster than the speed of light. Now, he doesn't think that's actually true, but he's studying it because it might be. Do you know why he would, as a scientist, do that? Because the life and history of a scientist is this. Every time we learn something, we learn it's more complicated than we thought it was. We learn that truth operates at a deeper level than we can get our head around. And that some of the things that makes perfect sense according, physics isn't something the universe conforms to. Physics is a way to describe what's happening. The universe comes first. Then our observations come after that. And our observations are always being refined. So he goes on and says, so the world is certainly not merely mechanical. And I think, actually, we always knew that. Because we've always known that we are not mechanisms, right? That we don't feel like we're just operating like a machine, right? He says, we're not automata. We're not a bunch of robots. He says, we have the power to choose. We act in the world. It's a limited power, but, we can't fly. We can't do anything we feel like doing. But we have the power of agency. In other words, we can take actions that affect the world we're living in. All right, have you noticed this? Like if you talk on the cell phone at the wrong time today, you might be slipping on the ice and in the ditch. In other words, your actions, you have agency. What you do matters. You and I, the things we do, the things we choose are actually impacting the world we live in. So Polkinghorne goes on to say this, and this is the whole reason I put the quote up. He says, and if you and I can act in the world, then I think there's no reason to think that God can't act in the world as well. If you and I can make a difference in how the world proceeds, why in the world would we think that God can't? So, I want to be careful that I'm not living a life, even a Christian life, that is limited by my ideas. I want to have a kind of faith and humility that says, God, there are some things that I think would be great if they could happen in my world and in my life, in my family. Honestly, to me, they look utterly impossible. But I think maybe from your point of view, they might be possible. That's how I want to live my life. And I really think, I'm really preaching from the heart here, I really think that for the gospel to become in us what God has in mind for it to be, we have to be humble enough and receptive enough to say, things can happen that I won't be able to explain. In the scriptures, in Mark writes that there was a Sabbath when Jesus was in his hometown. He began teaching in the synagogue. Many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? How do you explain this, they said. Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this the kid we know? Wasn't he in our youth group? Isn't he the kid that was always giving me headaches at youth group? This is brother Joseph, James, Judas, Simon. Aren't his sisters here? We know these people. I can't explain this. So what will I do? I will reject it. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. And look at this verse. He could not do any miracles there. except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. There's a lot to unpack there, and I don't pretend to understand it all, but do you see a little seed in the verse that I'm talking about today? That sometimes our lack of faith is what's limiting what God can do. We're saying it's got to happen within my understanding and on my terms, and that's not what the Christmas gospel tells us the world is like. The gospel confronts us with the possibility that our lives could be way more than we can fathom. And that sometimes what's limiting us is not the facts, not reality, not the natural order of things. What's limiting us is we won't believe. We won't humble ourselves to say something is possible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6, it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is holding on and living in the possibility that things can happen beyond our explanation. He goes on, verse 6, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And this verse isn't saying, if you don't have faith, then you haven't jumped through the right hoop in order to please God. This verse is saying this: people who don't believe God can do something bigger than they can imagine will never come to God. How can I enter a life that is being transformed and shaped and empowered and blessed in ways that are beyond my imagination if I won't humble myself and say, you know what, I'm just going to trust that God can do something bigger than I can imagine. And I just come to him believing. And listen, I'm not saying pie in the sky, ask for whatever you want and it's going to happen. Bing, you know, that's Miracle on 34th Street stuff. I'm fully aware of the idea that I might ask for things or want things or imagine things that will not happen. God doesn't have to dance at my bidding to be God. Okay, so don't get me wrong. You know, these are the two extremes we have. We either have an idea of miracles and God's power where we're in control of it and we get anything we want, or we take the other, you know, like, well, I asked for something and I didn't get it, so what? So nothing's true. You know, the truth's probably somewhere between those. You see, I don't need God to do anything I ask to believe he's God, but I'll guarantee you this, because I believe he's God, I will not hesitate to ask anything. If you are on your deathbed and a doctor comes in and says it's going to be minutes from now, that doctor might be right, and I will ask God to help me through that. But I'm also going to throw up one more prayer and say, God, doctors can be wrong. I'm never going to be in the situation that I have not because I ask not. Do you know why? I'm totally fine by faith. I believe I stand with Paul, who says, whether by life or death, God, Christ can be exalted. God can be exalted in my body. That's fine. I believe that God can help me either face the storm, but I also believe God can calm the storm. And so while I ask him to help me face the storm, I also throw up the possibility that it'd be okay with me if you'd get rid of the storm. Because to me, that's what the humility of Christian faith does. It says, you know, God, your ways are higher than mine. I don't know what needs to be done or what you will do. And I'm not making some requirement here, but I do believe that ultimately you can see this situation and you can act. That you are a participant in my life. And that's why I come. You know, there's mustard seeds in mountains. Jesus tells us that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can say to a mountain, get up and move. Does this sound like impossibility language to you? It does to me. Do you know why? I've seen the mountains. Nothing I've seen about mountains suggests that any one of us could go up and say, jump in the lake, and that it would. No. And I don't really get all the message of these verses. I'll tell you, you know, Jesus says stuff that I just have to sit with and wrestle with and wrestle with and wrestle with. You know, I'm not going to turn this into a little equation for how to live your life, but there's something I think I see in this verse, and that is this. If you just spend your time looking at mountains, you'll never ask for anything. If the way you live your life and the things you ask for are dependent on what you understand about mountains, then we might as well quit. And Jesus suggests to me that maybe you shouldn't stare at the mountain. Maybe you should stare at me. Maybe you should fix your attention on the possibilities from God's point of view instead of what the world looks like from your point of view. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying suspend your view of reality. I'm saying expand your view of reality. It says in the Gospel of John that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. But to those who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right, the power, the privilege to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. To those who believe in him and receive him, there are possibilities beyond human explanation. Am I irrational? Well, if you're just going to hold me to human understanding, maybe. But as a person of faith, I just humbly submit to you, I think the world is more complicated than any scientist will ever know. I think that what God can do and the possibilities and the probabilities are beyond philosophy, beyond explanation, beyond imagination. And therefore, I put my trust in him and hope for the impossible. Let's pray. Oh God, may things that we think are impossible, but things that are within your will and your purpose be accomplished in our lives. Give us the humility to not expect or reduce you to act within our understanding. Give us the humility and the faith that says you know and that you can. And give us hearts that let you do what you know and you can in us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. Just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcast and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.